if you're here, then you've been going through something. And I wanted to say it's encouraging even knowing. It's not a good thing that a room would fill on a workshop of trials, but it's nice knowing that you're not alone. You know, I'm sure with Gail last night and even Jean today sharing so many things that she's been through, it's so nice to know. I remember my first few pastors' wives' conferences, I would think the speakers' lives were perfect, and you know, the little white picket fence and everything's just, you know, Leave It to Beaver, and you know, and then they were so honest to share that life wasn't all that and that they had difficult times, and that ministers greatly. So when you are in here together, just know that you're not alone. And I think you know, what we want to do is learn how to go through a trial. We can't avoid them. We can't prevent them from coming, but we can learn how to go through them. And I just found this on the internet about someone who was facing hard times. It says, an elderly lady was well known for her faith and her boldness and talking about it. She would stand on her front porch and shout, "Praise the Lord." Next door to her lived an atheist who would get so angry at her proclamations, he would shout, "There ain't no God." Hard times set in on the elderly lady, and she prayed for God to send her some assistance. She stood on her porch and shouted, "Praise the Lord. God, I need food. I'm having a hard time. Please, Lord, send me some groceries." The next morning, the lady went out on her porch and saw a large bag of groceries and shouted, "Praise the Lord." The neighbor jumped from behind the bush and said, "Ha, ha. I told you there was no God. I brought those groceries. God didn't." The lady started jumping up and down and clapping her hands and saying, "Praise the Lord. He didn't only send me groceries, but he made the devil pay for them." So may we learn how to praise the Lord loudly as we go through the hard times that we go through. I guess it's no secret I've been through a hard time recently in my life. Heartbreaking and difficult and impossible time this year. And I just wanted you to know I'm not going to be sharing personal details. I'm in the midst of my trial. And so sometimes, you know, as pastors' wives or as leaders, we can share the whole story, and there's so much glory in the whole story, but I don't have my whole story yet, and so I'm just going to try to share with you just through the midst of what I'm going through, and so that's a different kind of story that I have. So really, the Lord speaks to me through his word, and so there's going to be a lot of scriptures today, and I hope that you can hear my story through his word and not necessarily my details, because I won't be sharing a lot about that today. So, but I just pray it encourages you. You know, that's my prayer. I'm going to be honest. I called Carol last week, and I told her, I don't think I can do this. I don't think I can make it through, and she's just always been good. She's always kind of, you know, been patient with me and also believed in the Lord's power to use me all through my years of being this much afraid. And she's helping me through my time now of being acceptance with joy. But I just wanted you to know I will not have it together at all. The last 2 weeks have been some of the hardest of my year, and I've cried for 2 weeks. I looked in the mirror one day and I thought, oh my word. So I ran to the drugstore and I looked for eye cream on sale, and I read the package and believed it, but I didn't read the fine print, and the fine print says it takes a couple weeks. So all of you have to come and see me in a couple weeks, because it might work by then. I don't know. And if you know of a good eye cream, please come see me. The other thing is the stress is making my hair fall out. So in 2 weeks, if you come see me, my eyes will look better, but my hair won't be there. Anyway, so I don't have it together. My notes aren't together. My mind's not together. But my God is together. And so hopefully we will just make this time beneficial for you. My desire is to share just some of the promises and perspective that I've gained and the Lord's used in my life. I have ADD, I have dyslexia, I have dysgraphia. Probably most of you don't know what that is, but that means you can't get what's in your head out through your hand. And so I have a lot of issues. And so I use outlines to kind of help organize me. And so it doesn't impress anybody, I hope. But just in case you're a note taker, you might want to write down the outline. It's number one is pressure. Number two is perseverance. Thirdly is purpose. Fourthly is perspective, and the last one is presence. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to be together. Lord, we all have different ministries, different families, different places we live in this East Coast. Lord, we are going through different seasons of life, but one thing we all have is the title daughter. We are the daughter of the King. And so, Father, today, no matter what it is that we're going through, whatever difficulties have come into our life, and Lord, whatever hurt and pain that we carry, and as Carol so eloquently put, the silent suffering, Lord, those are the places in our life that you are working probably the most gloriously. And so, Father, we pray today that you would just see each heart in this room. You know the number of hairs on our head. You know the words that we can't even put together in prayer as we cry out to you. You know our groaning. And Father, we know that you're interceding, that Jesus, our Savior, is interceding for us even now. And so, Father, we're just comforted knowing that you know. And I pray that your word would minister to us today, that for each precious sister here, that she'd leave this room with something from you that will help to carry through this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So when we're facing trial and pain, and you know, there's for some of you it's in relationship, and some of you it's just in ministry, that it comes with the territory, and prodigals are a big part of, you know, parents' life, and so common today that we're running into so many with prodigals, and there's persecution now. There used to be a time where as an American you didn't think you knew what persecution was, but we're starting to get a taste of what that persecution is, and there definitely is in our world. And but whatever the source of our trials, I don't know about you, but there's just times where we feel like we're carrying the weight of the world. And you know, the first few weeks of my journey, I didn't sleep. I didn't eat. I was in a fog. I was in shock. And everything I know in life, it changed overnight. Everything in my life changed overnight. And I had a new normal, and that was that nothing would be the same. I was no longer married to a pastor. My husband resigned his position, and my kids were dealing with unbearable depth of pain and change in their lives. And what we had known was change. It was over. There was, you know, so much that went through the sifter all at one time. You know, life is a sifter, but this was just one big, huge, gigantic sifting machine. And so, as I shared last night, you ask questions, what do I do? You know, how do you make it through this time? And I will say, if I hadn't, like I said last night, been in his word and had devotion as part of my regular routine, I'm not sure that I would be here today. You know, he prepares us for what we're going to face. And so sometimes I don't know if you journal. Again, I have problems writing. I told you, you know, my issue, but I force myself to learn how to take notes in church and to write thoughts. It doesn't have to be beautiful. It doesn't have to be neat. It's just hopefully legible enough for you the next day when you need it. But, you know, I encourage you today, write down even the cry of your heart, even if you think God doesn't want to hear it, write it down, because later you can even go back and see. And you can maybe even write a footnote to that and say, but this is what you did after that. This is what I didn't see at this time. And so I do encourage you in a way of keeping record. This may be something that you share with another. But at the beginning of 2014, when everything kind of caved in my world was April 2014. But the very first day of 2014, I just found this the day before I left in a journal I had written. And it says, 2014, Isaiah 43:19. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I also wrote that Zephaniah 3:15b, and the Lord himself, the King of Israel, will live among you. At last your troubles will be over. Psalm 140:13, surely the righteous are praising your name. The godly will live in your presence. Psalm 144:2, he is my loving ally, my fortress, my tower of safety, and my rescuer. He is my shield, and I take refuge in him. And then the last one I wrote was Psalm 138:3, as soon as I pray, you answer me. And so, you know, I was just thrilled when I found this, because like Gene was saying, he's seen before. He had that sign there, the warning, and he was giving me words. He was giving me his help. He was giving me guidelines and what to stand on. And so I encourage you to take note of what he gives you, so that you can go back and see how faithful a psalm. And I don't know the reference to it, but I just read it, I think last week, and it said that in the morning we talk about his unfailing love, and in the evening we talk about his faithfulness. And there's morning times of ministry and life, and there's evening times of ministry and life, but we still talk about his faithfulness. We're not doing so good. None of this has been in my notes, so we'll see. Please just bear with me, because I have these notes, but I feel they're not my friend. So we'll just do what we do. But number one, pressure, it's inevitable that we will experience times of suffering. Paul the Apostle was very familiar with opposition, trials, and pain, and he describes this as part of the life he had in his in ministry. And if you want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, we're just going to look at that for a moment. But last April, I was scheduled to speak at a retreat, which I didn't make it to, but it was 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. And I had written, in fact, I was supposed to speak on another area of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and they changed it. And I really liked my first message. I just loved it. So at first I was like, oh, I don't know if I want to, you know, I really like this one. Maybe I can tie them all together, you know. So anyway, then the Lord, you know, they called me and had me change to this area. And this area is the first thing that was in my heart when everything happened. And so I didn't share it with anybody but my Savior. And so he had given that to me as a precious gift. So anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. And I'm going to share it to you from the Living. So listen to this. It says, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. And the Amplified says, we are hedged in, pressed on every side, troubled and oppressed in every way, but not crushed. We suffer embarrassments and are perplexed and unable to find a way out, but not driven to despair. It sound familiar to you? Does this describe your experience? We can relate to Paul. We have times where we're pressed by troubles. There's oppression. I mean, just walking through this world right now, there's oppression. We can be times where there's embarrassment, there's confusion, there's difficulty, we're burdened, we're perplexed. Do you feel like you're going to be crushed and slip into despair? The opposition we face is not from God, but he allows it into our life to test and prove us. Isn't perplexed a great word? Have you felt yourself perplexed? I mean, you know, the person that you thought, you know, not only, you know, in your trial, but even outside of your trial where you thought that person, and then you find out and you're perplexed. You're like, I really thought that that person was this person, and I find out now that they weren't. And we're perplexed by the pain, and we're perplexed by the timing. Have you ever felt like that? Like, really, now this is going to happen? I didn't see this coming. And so Paul even says, you know, there's a perplexion, is that a word? I just made it up. You can jot that down and use it later. But we're perplexed. But so many times through Scripture, we're also reminded that this is part of our walk. In Acts 14:22, he said, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of heaven. But right before that, it's prefaced by saying Paul encouraged the church by telling them this. You know, it's not on our bumper stickers. I don't think any of you have a coffee mug that says we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom. We don't, you know, put that on posters, you know, knit that onto our little nursery blankets for our kids. You know, this is what Paul used to encourage the church. And when I read that, I thought, Paul, how did that encourage the church? Because we need to be reminded that this is part of what we will face here on earth. We are not in heaven yet. We're still here. And as long as we're here, there's going to be difficulty along the way. Peter also helps us by telling us not to be surprised, you all know this, by fiery trials, as if something strange were happening. Have you looked up verses on suffering, hardship, trial? Have you looked up? I encourage you to do it if you're going through a hard time. You think, how is this happening? Because there's so many. Time and time again, especially in the New Testament, we are given verses about suffering, verses about hardship, promises, truths, and warning, as Jean just shared with us. And so it's not a surprise, but it is always a surprise. It's kind of like a loved one in hospice. You know the inevitable, but when they die, the shock is still there. And so the shock will come into our life. We will have this perplexity, but what do we do? In 1 Thessalonians 3:2, it says, we're encouraged in the faith to keep you from being shaken by the troubles you were going through, but you know that we are destined for such troubles. It is part of the plan. It's part of the journey. Just like Jean said, that those warning signs are the trouble ahead. And it will be part of our life. It's not because God doesn't love you as much as another person that you look on. And you know, in Psalm 73, we have that cry of that heart who's looking on and saying, you know, I'm trying here. This is Diane Coy paraphrase. I'm trying here. I'm really walking the walk. And this guy, the people over here that are evil, they don't get sick. They have money to spend. They have an easy life. Everything's going their way. And what did the psalmist say? He said, my foot almost slipped. I was getting discouraged. I was looking on at their lives and thinking, why do they have it that way and they're not godly, or they don't even know the Lord? And why is my life filled with difficulty? And he said, my foot almost slipped until, what did he do? He said, until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord and the temple of the Lord. And what was the temple of the Lord for him? But God's presence. And then all of a sudden he had new perspective. None of this is in my notes, so I don't know where we're going, but we're going on a journey together. But And so we need to recognize that the enemy's going to try to lie to us and say, the reason you're in this is because you've done something wrong. This is your fault. You know, you knew when you were a kid, nobody loved you. Whatever he's going to tell you, guard your heart and know your God and get in his presence and ask him to see. Because the psalmist said, then I saw their destiny was destruction. And all of a sudden, the ones that he was jealous of, suddenly he's probably praying for and wanting to go talk to, because they were the ones that were on the slippery slope, not him. And then he said, ended the psalm, you know this, who do I have in heaven but you? I might not have much going on at earth right now, but I have him in heaven. And that's all that we really are created to desire. That's it. And so know that we will go through this time of suffering, but get into the presence of the Lord. there is purpose in our trial. When one purpose in our trial, when we're hard pressed, we find in Isaiah 8, and he says, then they looked up. And I have found that when we get to the point, you know, when we first start our trial, we're looking down and we're just downcast. And then we're looking around for help. But there comes a point where all we can do is look up. And then we see him, and it's him alone. And that's his design. He wants there to come a time where the only one we look to is him, him alone, for his help, his relief, and his rescue. My new best friend, King David, was, you know why I love him? Because, you know, God allowed him to be so honest by the power of the Holy Spirit to jot his true feelings down. You know, God, where are you? God, are you allowing this? Why are you allowing this to happen? How long will you be silent? How long will you let this happen? David was very honest, but David also wouldn't stay there. I don't know if it was the power of the Holy Spirit or just his knowledge of his Savior, but there came a point in his meditation where he suddenly thought, but then the character of God, but you are the one, you are the my strong tower, you are my fortress, you are the one who can deal with these people. And David, when in essence, he didn't hold back the truth, he poured it out, but he also cried out to God. You know, there's just this in his personal relationship, and as a man with his heart after God, he had an intimacy with God. And so he knew him well enough to say, I need mercy. I'm crying out to you. And as much as Christians we think that we do, we need to cry out. He wants to hear our voice. He wants us to acknowledge, you are my only hope. You are the one that I'm going to look to. You are the one that can give mercy and grace through this time. And David cried out for mercy over and over again. And what did he receive? God's mercy. And so I want to encourage you that David also said in Psalm 118:5, he said, when hard pressed, I cried out to the Lord. He brought me to an open place. Another version says he set me free. Right before all this happened last year, I was at the lowest place. I felt like I wasn't going to make it. You know, when you talk about that weight on your chest, you just feel like, I don't know about where my next breath is going to come from. Things were so dark and so heavy. And I was in my kitchen cleaning up after the kids went to school, their breakfast, and I was just so overwhelmed that I just set everything down and I put my hands up to the sky and I cried out for mercy. And I just stood there and I cried up and I said, Lord, what man will come rescue? What man can help right now? Where can I go? Who can I talk to? Where is my help? And he said as clear as day, not audibly, but to my spirit, he said, I am your man. I will rescue you, and I am doing it now. And I just want you to know that those places that he brings us to, the point of utter despair, he's right there. He is right there. He feels far away, but he's not. And he's right there. And so he will acknowledge him in it. There's something about our nature that when we're in that dark place, we kind of hide away and we don't even know that if God cares. Cry out to him and let him answer you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, these couple verses, when I was meditating on this area of scripture before the retreat that I was going to teach, I was thinking about the term hard-pressed but not crushed, hard-pressed but not crushed. What does that look like? And the thought of an olive came to my mind, and an olive press. And so, you know, such a part of Israel and the time of the biblical times when, you know, olive oil was such a commodity in Israel, and how Paul would have, you know, walked by the olive presses, and Jesus walked by the olive presses, and they were just part of the history, and how they would take the olive and press it. And it was, you know, looked destroyed, but it was for a purpose. It was to bring forth the olive oil. It was a precious commodity, and it was used for cooking and moisturizing. I don't know if you know, girls, it can moisturize, and it does really good job on brittle hair and eye makeup remover, furniture polish. I looked it up. It said if your zipper's stuck, you can use olive oil. You know, I'm sure you all know different uses for it, but the greatest purpose of olive oil was that olive oil was used in the temple. It was used for anointing oil. It was what they would anoint the priests with in the temple, anointed the altar in the temple. They used it for incense, for offerings, for sacrifices. Olive oil was used to light the lamps in the temple. In Leviticus 24, it says, command the Israelites to bring you pure oil of pressed olives for light to keep the lamps burning continually. Here's what it speaks to me. Olives were not used in the temple. The olive itself, you don't find that the olive was used. It was the olive oil. It wasn't until it was pressed. It wasn't until it was purified. And there was, it's really cool. I looked it up and on YouTube, and I was going to show a whole video clip of how the whole process goes even to this day on how they produce olive oil out of olives. And all the steps are parallel to our walk with the Lord. First thing they have to choose, they choose them and so on. And they set them aside for a time and they cleanse them. And so there's all, if you're ever interested, but there's a whole process that matches our walk with the Lord. It's when we're olive oil that we're the most usable to the Lord, when our lights can burn the brightest for the Lord. You know, I just really would have liked to just been a really, round, happy olive. and yet, it's like Jean said, we can have what we think we want in this life, but what will that be in eternity? And so to be willing and acknowledge that God's loving kindness would press us to bring forth the best from us for his glory. One result of the pain of this year, I have a 17-year-old girl and a 19-year-old boy, and at this moment, their lights are shining brighter than ever before. Their walk with the Lord, they have chosen to walk with the Lord, they have their own walk with the Lord. Talked to my son the other day on the phone, and he is quoting me scriptures, and that's where he's finding everything that he needs. And so that they have both been consistent in their love for the Lord since they both got saved, but struggled at times. But at this moment, they're shining brighter than any other time. And would I want my children to go through what they've been through now? No, but when I see and when I hear my son say, Mom, I've always had a desire to be used in ministry, and God's taking my desire and making it his plan, and he's telling me it's his plan, and he knows that God is preparing him for service. And so I remember my one friend said, if Joseph's mother was alive, do you think she would have chased after the camels? Do you think she would have, wouldn't mothers do that? The sons, the boys sell their brother, and wouldn't it be the mom who would just be all over Egypt looking? And she said, just think if he was pulled back, the whole nation was saved through what God did with Joseph. And so there's this acceptance that we have to the press, to the process of the press, to becoming oil and seeing the outcome, to become that product that God is desiring in our life. It's so important that we see there's a purpose in our trials. We must not give in to the pressure. Alan Redpath said, when God wants to do an impossible task, he takes an impossible individual and he crushes them. My daughter is 17, and I wish you all could meet her. She's like my favorite person on the whole planet. and she's just been through a lot. And there's just those days when she come home, she's in a new state and a new house and a new environment and a new school. And you can imagine being a 17-year-old girl and trying to make friends at a school. It's not easy, you know, it's a very difficult thing. And she was just so discouraged, and she put her backpack down and she said, "Mom, it's just not fair. All of this is just not fair." And I said, "No, I know it doesn't feel fair." But we started talking about it, and I said, "You know, there's something about you." She's always kind of been a mature person in this little package, and she just blows my friends away. She's just really mature. And I said to her, "Caitlin, you've never been able to abide by shallow people. You just, you know, you're just not on those shallow things." She's not materialistic. She's kind of a down to earth, you know, get her done. I don't know. She's just that way. And I said, "You know, for you to come out shallow after this trial would defy gravity, you know. There will be never a moment in your life, if we ever suspected, it is gone. And you have a depth, you've always had a depth, but now you have a depth with pain. And you had told me when you were 14, Mom, my greatest heart's desire is to minister to women in human trafficking." And that's all she's ever, when people would say to her when she was, you know, 13, 14, "What do you want to do?" "I want to move to Russia." And they'd look at me, and she'd say, and I'd say, she wants to help women in human trafficking. And I said, "Caitlin, to reach those that are, you know, that their hearts, their lives have been ripped up that much, we have to have our hearts and our lives ripped up. Otherwise, they can't hear our message." And so, you know, we sat and we prayed. We prayed at that moment and said, "You know, okay, God, here we are." And we're pressed. And we're so hard pressed, we feel like we're just flat and there's part of us stuck to the wheel. You know, all of the big concrete wheel that they would roll over the olives. There's part stuck there and part stuck there. And that's how we feel. But what can God do with these pieces? And so she kind of rededicated her focus to the Lord to walk through this time. Because there is a cost to reach those that are deepest on his heart. You know, the ones that he sees, that little widow who gave her all, he never missed. If you read through the Gospels, Jesus didn't miss the women. In fact, he spoke to them differently than he did the men. And he saw them. He saw the woman whose son was the funeral. And that she was the widow, and that was her whole life. And he saw her, and he saw the widow, and he saw the one bent over. And he knew the touch from the desperate woman. And so Jesus is there. And he isn't destroying us. There's times where we just think, "Okay, do you know my social security number? I don't think I can handle this. Do you know who you're dealing with here? I think I'm not going to make this one." And he preserves us, and that's the second point. We may be hard-pressed, but we're not defeated or overwhelmed. Rather, we are saved and preserved. We know from John 10 that the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He's doing that in Detroit right now. What did Jesus come for but to give us life, and that to the full? And so we find comfort knowing that he is able to keep us in those times. In Isaiah 43, 1 through 3, "But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for you for your ransom." And he goes on. He is with us. He is with us through this press, through this pressure, through this hard time. Peter said, "We're kept by the power of God through faith, greatly rejoiced through now for a little while, if need be, you will have been grieved by various trials." Our faith is tested, but we are kept and preserved for his purpose. And then purpose is, as leaders, as pastors' wives, our lives, we all have a call on our life. Can you remember that day, that first day where you realized, whether you even knew it was called a call, he called you. And I just remember looking to my left and looking to my right and looking for my older sister who I would have called and just thinking, you know, me? Really, you would call me? And we all have that call and a purpose for us. And 15 years ago, I was reading God's word and he put a call on my life. It was very specific and very clear. And I knew at that moment he had called me to something. And it was where Gail took us last night. It's Psalm 84. Verses 5 through 7, and I don't know if you need to turn there, but you can, because of time, I'm not going to, but in Psalm 84 is the pilgrimage, the Hartzettim pilgrimage, and the Valley of Baca, which is the Valley of Weeping, and as Gail shared last night, it's a place of weeping, and I love what she shared is what the Lord showed me, that we walk through. You know, I would like to run through it. I'd like to actually get in a speedy train and go through it, or sit down in the middle of it and just cry and say, that's it. I can't take another step. I'm staying here. You know, I might as well just live here. I'm going to put my tent here, and this is where I stay. But this this was an actual occurrence in Israel back in the day of the temple. The people that didn't live near the temple would journey to Jerusalem to worship the Lord for different festivals and celebrations. And so they had to go through, it's Israel, they had to go through desert. And so the Valley of Baca was, I don't know if they know the actual location, but this was an occurrence that happened because from various places that people would travel, they'd have to go through desert situations, desert-like places. And it took courage. It took courage to set out and make this journey and faith to walk through this valley. And our trials are like the Valley of Tears. Their goal was the temple. Their goal was to go meet with their God and his people and celebrate him. And our goal is heaven. And so we will walk through the Valley of Tears. It's dark, it's deserted, it's rough, it's dry. And in it is found weakness and affliction and drought. And it's necessary that we find a water source in it. They had to survive, they had to find a water source. And in Jeremiah 17, you all know Jeremiah 17, you're all leaders. So, you know, I was given this verse by a dear friend, I think about a month ago. And she said, she was looking for another verse for me, and God showed her this verse for me about, you know the one, if you put your trust in man, you're going to be like a shrub in the wasteland, you know, and if you are planted by the rivers of life, then, you know, the river, then your roots will go down and you will bear green leaf even in the year of drought. She said to me, Diane, you've been through a year of drought. And I had. And I don't know what you see. You might see a shrub, but I think there's a little green, like spring here. You know, there may be a little green on me. But we have to find that water. We have to get into the presence of the Lord. And when they would go through, some of them would dig like little pools and find water. But other people would dig wells. And I find it interesting because the ones that would dig the little pools, that their group would be refreshed. But there were some that actually took it upon themselves to dig wells. This is Bible history here. And they would dig wells for those pilgrims that were following behind them. And God told me in that area of scripture, when he called me 15 years ago, he said, Diane, I want you to dig wells. And I said, God, I will dig wells wherever you say, but you've been so kind to me. What do I have to offer other women? What would I have for those to refresh those who are coming behind me? What would they find from me? And so 6 months ago, I read the one-year Bible. So you do the Psalms 2 times a year. And 6 months ago, I was reading Psalm 84. And he said, do you understand now the call that I've placed on your life? So 15 years, he's been preparing me for this new call to minister to women that are hurting, that I never would have understood. I never would have cried out to the Lord for on behalf of the same. I never would have had a heart or an ear to hear or any kind of identity with them. And now God has given me, he's given me tools for ministry. And so we have to be willing to say, Lord, if this is the cost, if you're asking me to dig a well, but it will benefit those behind, will you help me through? Will you help me not only dig the well, but will you help me to see those that are coming behind? And I want to ask you today, who's behind you right now? Who's coming behind you? your children, your family, your church members, your neighbors, your coworkers. They're watching you through this time. My children have watched me. They are my ministry right now. And you know, for a long time, they were struggling with going to church, with, you know, reading the word. And they both now are doing both of those things. And they're both finding strength in that. And so we have to see that. My nephew got married. And my cousins, that two sides of the family, cousins that I haven't seen in 20 years, were at the wedding. And when I left, different people came up to my sister afterward, and they said, "She looks so strong. She looks like she's doing okay. How's she really doing?" And my sister was able to witness to them and say, "She's in the Word every day. God's answering her prayers. She has the family of God around her." And my cousin started going to church, and my other cousin, who hasn't in years, said that she's, you know, thinking about going to church, and I'm going to drive down and take her. And so, you know, people are following behind us, and we have to be willing to not just see this about us that Jean just shared, but there's other purpose in this. And so not only can we refresh others, but God rains his grace on us to refresh us when we're refreshing others. And so it's our choice. It's our choice to find that refreshment from the water of the word. Gail last night was such an excellent example. What did she say? She camped in an area of scripture. Did she not share with you things you'd never thought of before with Acts 27? Of all things, the shipwreck. And it ministered so much, the ropes being pulled. And she's been there. She stayed there. She didn't just give up. She didn't just give in. She didn't just crawl, you know, into her bed and just put on soap operas and you know, identify with them. She got into his word. And look at her example to us. And so we camp in his word. Sometimes it's Psalm 37. If you feel like, you know, things are not, you know, there's a day where your righteousness will shine like the noonday. And you're misunderstood, and people don't see it in your life, and you camp there. And if you know, Psalm 73 already said, in Philippians chapter 4, what things should we think on? And so sometimes we just need to camp and dig in that well until we're refreshed. And so I want to encourage you in that. Okay, we're going to have to do a speed through here. You're not in a hurry. That's so sweet. Okay. Well, in Palestine, in Israel, when the rains come, they totally transform the area that has received rain. So where it was dusty and desert, it becomes a lovely garden. And this year, when I came to a one-year mark in my beginning of my new life, I asked the Lord for a verse. And he gave me this scripture, Psalm 65, 11. You crown the year with a bountiful harvest. Even the hard pathways overflow with abundance. And so those hard pathways that you're on right now, there's a time he promises in his word right here will overflow with abundance. The key to getting through is digging the wells. Right when my trial started, and you can ask Jean McClure, when she first saw me, I couldn't get words. I couldn't think of words that I was trying to tell her. And my sentences were disconjointed. Well, they always are, but it was worse. And then she laughed the next day. I said, "Jean, I put a sentence together." And so when things were still, you know, completely in the dark, and I didn't know what was next, and I didn't know where I was going to go, and there were so many things unanswered, and the pain was so severe and so strong, and watching the body of Christ suffer, and my family, etc. A friend that is now an even better friend flew out and spent some time with me, and she told me something when she left. She looked at me, and she said, "You know, there's one way that you will get through this." And I want you just to pause and think, okay, what's the one way I'm going to get through this? And you're all thinking Jesus, because we're all ministry, so we know the answer is Jesus. But she said, it's others. Diane, if you think of others, you're going to get through this. And it was an unexpected thought. to get through this time, I need to not think of me, but think of others. And it's an incredible truth given us an example by our Savior. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So while we're in this time, think of others. I think I was supposed to do this last night, but the books, you know, we were asked to share if there's any books. And I was just going to share with you this. For this season in my life, I have on my phone apps. And I have the YouVersion Bible. I have Daily Light. I have Checkbook of Faith by Spurgeon. I have Morning and Evening by Spurgeon. And I have Springs of Desert. And so when I read, and I have read a lot in those books this year, but first of all, the one-year Bible. And when I read and then I start to pray, I ask God to put people in my heart to send verses to. And so I'll just do it. I'll just sit down, I'll send them, and then I'm going through my day and all of a sudden I'll get a text. How did you know? That's exactly what I needed. And you know that I've had that all through this year. Just at the right time, a precious word will come to me from a friend, from someone that's, you know, far away, someone that I haven't even heard from for a while, and it's just at the right time. And so as we travel this road, we're not alone. And so what he gives us, we can share with others along the way and prayerfully still be useful during this time where, like Jean said, there are times of rest, but we still can pray. Didn't you love that? It's like, we don't like time out, but you know, you don't just have to sit there and fidget in your chair, you know, and see how far, you know, kids and time out, you know, like how far can I go? But you can go all over the world because you can pray. And so you can still benefit others even during this time and be a witness. When the Lord asked me, you know, do you understand now my call on you? I realized something, and I know you all know this. Pain is a platform. Pain in your life will open doors to speak to others that you hadn't been able to speak. It gives you an audience. And, you know, we saw that Greg and Kathy Laurie when they lost Christopher and, you know, with Gail and, you know, just those in life and our precious Donna and, you know, those in our life that we look on and we think, how are they doing this? How do you get through a time like this? And I just wanted to share that our pain is not to be wasted. And my son, when we were still in Florida, and he was a senior, and they had their last chapel for the student body, and there was like 700 people in this room. And they had their last chapel, their devotion, and then they had open mic. And he didn't know they were going to have open mic for the seniors to share wisdom with those coming behind them. And so, you know, I don't know if you've ever tried to talk to a teenager these days, but their attention span is what, a millisecond? And so it's true. They're the hardest audience because every 3 seconds they say their mind needs to be on something new. And so, you know, the kids are all moving and whatever, and all of a sudden my son got up to the mic. Because this was within the month of everything happening. And, you know, I wasn't there. I wish I was. But I heard so much about it. I think I haven't memorized. But he got up to the mic and it got silent. And he looked at him and he goes, I don't know if you know, but something's happened in my life recently. And he said, you know, it's been very painful and very hard. He said, and I was in my room crying. I was impressed that an 18-year-old would tell his peers that he was crying. He said, I was laying on my bed crying in my room, and I looked over and I saw a book, and it was by Pastor Greg Laurie. And I remembered a chapter I had read in it called Don't Waste Your Pain. And he said, I want you to know that I've walked with some of you through your pain, and some of you are walking with me through my pain. But there's some of you in this room that nobody knows your pain. There's not a soul on the earth that knows your pain. But I'm here today to say, what are you going to do with it? We're all going to have it, but what are you going to do? Don't waste it. Don't waste your pain. He said, because you can let it get you bitter, and you can let it make you give up on God, and you can decide that none of this is worthwhile. He said, or you can pick it up and you can utilize it, and you can allow the Lord to use your life and use your pain to minister to others. And he sat down. And, you know, people don't line up to hear about perfection, do they? You know, I mean, how long, you know, has Martha Stewart been doing what she's doing? And we just don't buy it. Do you? I don't know. I lived in Florida for 30 years. And she'd say, just go in your garden and get these things and put them on your table. And I'm like, I have coconuts and, you know, large roaches. And, you know, I didn't have anything Martha Stewart had. And it's so frustrating, isn't it? When someone just goes, well, just do this. And you're like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me right now? You know, I'm the one with the spots all over my clothes. I'm, you know, that's why you wear sweaters, right? You know, we don't identify with perfection. It intimidates us. It makes us feel judged. It's hard. What the world needs right now is to know that we know what to do with pain. We know what to do with fear. You know, I don't know if you heard what Tara was saying last night, but the pastors were standing in front of the police officers. You know, that's a little Old Testament worship leaders in front of the army, isn't it? I mean, that's crazy. And those are the days that we're headed toward, you know? And so, you know, I told Carol what she said about Malcolm in prison. My son at 19 said, Mom, I'm going to learn how to live off the grid. He said, I'm going to take the gospel into my generation, and I know it'll probably be illegal. And I'm going to have to learn how to hide from the government. That's my son. He's 19. These are the days. And I told him, do you know when I nursed you, God told me. He told me that about you. And he told me, do not raise him like he's going to live in Jerusalem. Raise him like he'll live in Babylon. Raise him like a Daniel. And I said, son, I you know, I prayed for you your whole life because I knew that it was not going to be the days that we lived in where we just put our bumper stickers on. And this is a different time. And so we need to know how to identify with the people that we're living amongst. They don't want plastic. They want real. And so if our pain makes us real, then in these last days, that's what's necessary. So none of this is in my notes. That's why I keep looking down. Sorry, I don't know. The first day that the news broke, and it was a surprise to me because people weren't supposed to know yet, and I was getting, my phone was lighting up from all over the U.S., and a friend, a mentor, called me. And she said to me, Diane, the trials of Job were a compliment to his character. She said God chose him for that time to live through that, and that he entrusted that to Job. Diane, he's entrusted this to you. And the question is, will you embrace it? And I needed those words right at that moment. And I have woken up every morning determined to embrace what he puts in my path. You know, I had someone recently say to me, Diane, I don't know how you're doing this. Every time I see you, you're so strong and you're doing this. And she said, if it were me, I'd crawl into my bed and for the whole year, I just lay in my bed and suck my thumb. And I thought, well, I might regret not doing that. You know, I mean, we do need those rest stops. But I said, it's just the Lord. It's almost like he's showing me that his purposes are more and higher and greater than anything I can understand right now in the pain that I'm experiencing. Before my experience that I'm going through now this year, I wouldn't have identified with so many women. I wouldn't have been able to adequately minister to them in their pain and in their rejection if I hadn't walked this path. Going through the valley will produce more Christ-likeness in us. Romans, and Billy Graham said, mountains are for views and inspiration, but fruit is grown in the valleys. And I really can't wait to see the fruit that's born in some of our lives through the trials that we go through. Romans 5:3 says, tribulation produces steadfastness. James says, testing of our faith produces patience. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul said, he delights in the insults and in the hardships and in the persecution because when he is weak, he is strong. Tozer said, it's doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. It comes down to our response. We can be bitter or better. We can complain and quit, or we can trust and worship. Psalm 19 said, look on my suffering and deliver me, for I have, 119, for I have not forgotten your word. David said, look, I'm suffering and I need deliverance, but I have not forgotten your word. Each day, God has spoken to me promises and answered questions. And I have seen things, you know, I've read through the one-year Bible for 22 years. So 22 years in a row, I've read through the word, and I am seeing things in his word that I've never seen before, never appreciated before. And it's alive to me right now. I find in it help and guidance and promise, specific direction. In days of grief, I read a promise, and there's days where you just say, okay, I got my promise, and I'm going to wash my face, and I'm going to get up, and I'm going to go to worship like Hannah. There's just days for that. And so, especially when you have those following you, there's just days you get up and wash your face and do what you're going to do. And then that we have perspective. Seeing from his view, we see that there's purpose, but we also see him more clearly. I would not have chosen the press that I've been through, but I would want to see Jesus the way I've seen him. He's mighty and he's sovereign. And if you're struggling with whether he cares for you, I want you to write down Psalm 31. You might be just in that place right now where you think, how could he possibly care and let this happen in my life? I want you to read that whole psalm. But in 2 Peter 2:9, it says, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. He does know how to rescue us from trials, period. If you don't know that verse, jot that one, you know, and stand on it and know there will be a rescue. And in Romans 8, you all know it. When we share in his sufferings, we will share in his glory. Consider the present suffering is not worth comparing with the glory that we will be revealed in us. Remember, Paul had had that glimpse of heaven. Paul was saying this from experience. Paul said, you know what? I live on this earth, but I've seen heaven. And I'm just going to tell you, there's no comparison. There's nothing in this life worth keeping or not giving up or whatever compared to what I've seen in glory. We're strengthened in knowing that our trials and our hardships cannot separate us from God's love. It is because of his love that we're not crushed and we're not abandoned. You know, this year I have, I've been in the pit, I've been in the lion's den, and I've been in the furnace, and my enemy Satan is real. And this trial is severe, but I've not been abandoned. I've not been eaten up. I've not been burned. I've had the presence of the Lord Jesus with me, and I'm closer to him today than I ever have been. James said that when troubles come, we consider it an opportunity to give great joy. Habakkuk 3, when all was gone, Habakkuk said that's when he would rejoice. Job had heard of God before his trial, but then he had seen him. My friend Karen Pulley just reminded me of a kaleidoscope. And do you not love a kaleidoscope? You know those things you look through and there's all the shapes and they make the beautiful shapes and it's like a pattern. And every little tilt makes a different shape. And I was thinking about how God's light shines through all those broken pieces. And there's something beauty. There's something of beauty that he sees. And then I'm just going to close with the presence. God is our shield and reward. Being and living in his presence is what we seek. In Psalm 16:11, you show me the ways of life, granting the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. It's in his presence that we're going to find hope and heavenly perspective. If we endure the hardship, we will reign with him. Remember the promises to those who overcome. I don't know if you've really taken time recently to look through Revelation 2 and 3 and the seven letters to the seven churches. He gives promises to those that overcome. And I wrote them down really quick here. For those who overcome, Jesus will give to eat of the tree of life. For those who overcome shall not be hurt in the second death. For those who overcome, he will give us some of the hidden manna. Have you ever read and thought, I wonder what that manna looked like? I wonder what it smelled like? I wonder if it tasted like? We will find out. We get to taste the manna. And he said, and he'll give us a stone with a name written on it that no one knows except him and I. Is that not the most intimate? It's like a really good, precious father giving you a nickname, and you two know what it means. It's just for you and him. How does he do that? He's in Baltimore right now answering prayers, but he's here in this room with you. How does he do this in heaven? Show us personal attention to give us a little nickname that's just for us. I don't want to miss that. He gives us a power to overcome nations. You know, sometimes I can't overcome the dishes in the sink, but we're going to overcome nations. He gives us clothes of white garments and our name in the book of life. And our name will be confessed before the angels. You ever wanted recognition? You didn't get it, girls. Do you ever think, when will anyone recognize what I do? You know, when do those children rise up and call me blessed? When does that happen? Before the angels, he's going to say your name, just as he, the face of your Savior with your name on his lips. Unbelievable. He will make you a pillar in the temple. I might be a pile of mush here, gone through the press, but in his economy, he will make us a pillar in the temple. And this is my all-time favorite. He grants us to sit on his throne with him as he sat with his Father. Do you just see him? Come on, there's room right here. You want to see perspective? Sit on his throne. It just gives me the goosebumps, the goose pimples of sitting on his throne with that emerald rainbow and the angels proclaiming his holiness. And, you know, I don't know about you, but does this compare, you know, to what we're going through? Would we not give up what we could to be in this place and sit with our Savior, that he would share that? You know, he's asking us to give things up. He's asking us to trust him. He's asking us to pick up our cross and bear it. But look what he's going to give us. He earned that throne. I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve a nickname. Well, if I did, it wouldn't be a nice one. I don't, you know, all these things are only earned by the blood of our Savior, and he's going to save them with, share them with us. So is that not something to look forward to? His presence is in heaven and here with us on earth. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those who are crushed in spirit. That word close there in the Hebrew is close enough to touch. And I love that. He binds up their wounds and he gives us beauty from ashes. I don't have time to read this whole thing, but it's so fascinating. You want to read more. But I Googled benefits of fire, and there was a page on benefits of fire, and it talks about for a forest and how it cleans the forest floor. The fire removes the low-growing underbrush, and it cleans the forest floor of debris, opens it up to sunlight, and nourishes the soil. Reducing this competition for nutrients allows the established trees to grow stronger and healthier. It also, for the wildlands, provides habitat and shelter for the forest animals and birds. Because it fire clears the wildlands of heavy brush, leaving room for new grasses, herbs, and regenerates the shrubs that provide food and habitat. So you think about how the fire kind of burns out the unnecessary things in our life, even our ministries, that those, you know, wild animals that come to your church, sorry, I don't know, it just popped in my head, the wildlife, but for those in need of shelter, you know, they look on before and they don't see a place. But when they see you after, they see that there's a place there. It kills disease. Fire kills disease and insects that prey on the trees and provides valuable nutrients that enrich the soil. And then it, for new generations, the change is important to a healthy forest. Some species of trees and plants are actually fire dependent. They must have fire every 3 to 25 years in order for life to continue. Some trees have fire-resistant bark and cones that require heat to open and release seeds for regeneration. The fire that we will walk through is very necessary. God knows just how much, how long, how hot. He knows because he knows the benefits of it in our life. It's a matter of trust, isn't it? 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed in you, also may be glad with exceeding joy. It said that the sunlight was able to shine because the nonsense, the brush, the stuff in the way, the thing that's sucking up all the nutrients is taken away, and there is joy ahead. Our time here is short. The world is not our home, and it is getting more difficult every day to live in this world as a Christian. There are more trials and more pressure, and he's allowing this pressure to produce in us a more Christ-like nature, to produce a higher calling. It is pressure that creates diamonds. Rocks beneath the surface are heated to about 2,200 degrees. The pressure and heat cause carbon molecules to dramatically rearrange and bond to make a diamond. What do diamonds do? They reflect light and beauty, and they are of great value. You are of great value, but your design is to reflect great light, and his beauty to this world. And remember, careful what you pray for. You know, one of my dear friends said, I had told her right before everything happened, I was reading Hinds Feet and Fit for the Master's Use and Humility. She said, you got to watch what you read. But I remember one day reading about Corrie Ten Boom, one of my heroes, and I thought to myself, I want to be like Corrie Ten Boom. And clear as day, the Lord said, do you want to be like her? Do you really want to be like her? And so, yes, we do. But we don't want to go through what it takes to get there. But think of the Corrie Ten Booms, the Amy Carmichaels, the Gladys Allwards of this world, the Mary Magdalenes, the Jesus' mother, Mary. You know, she was chosen above all women, but what was her life filled with? But the sword in her heart. And so that, you know, we want to be like these women, but we have to accept what it may take for God to use us in these last days to shine like those lights that these women shined in their day. We need to shine brightly and be willing to endure hardship to be more like Jesus. When we share his sufferings and his glory, we will finally find our rest and hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your Father's rest. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for each and every one of these precious women in this room. Lord, you know them. You know what it is you've allowed into their life. You know the day that they will be relieved from this trial. But you also know the purpose that you have. And I pray that each one of us would be able to ask you at this time, what is your purpose? How do I embrace this? How do I not waste this pain? How do I not have to go through this type of trial again, but learn what it is, or shine like you want me to shine, or love you like you want me to love you? Or, Lord, we want you to burn away the brush, and we want you to burn away all that's around our lives that's unnecessary, that's soaking up the nutrients of our life and all that is good, and it's going to naught. Lord, we want everything in our life to count. And so, Father, if we need to dig wells, give us strength. And if we need to, you know, be in time out and pray for others, may we learn how to intercede like you, our intercessor, and you who go before the Father on our behalf. And Lord, if it's just to purify us, may we learn what it is in our life that needs to be gotten rid of, that we might lay it at your feet and make a U-turn and walk away from it. Lord, whatever the purpose in this season in our life is, may we come out like gold. And may we just be a blessing to you and look more like you, our Savior and our Lord, our most beautiful Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.